The following audio is from Delta Church in Springfield, Illinois. Our purpose is to proclaim the gospel through the church to a world that needs Jesus Christ. We pray this sermon will aid and encourage your daily walk with Jesus. For more information about Delta, you can visit us online at deltachurch.net.
Good morning. This morning we're reading from Matthew chapter 1, verses 18 through 25, which is on page 757 of the Black Pew Bible in front of you. When you're ready, please stand for the reading of God's Word. Now the birth of Jesus Christ took place in this way. When his mother Mary had been betrothed to Joseph before they came together, she was found to be with child from the Holy Spirit. And her husband Joseph, being a just man and unwilling to put her to shame, resolved to divorce her quietly. But as he considered these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, do not fear to take Mary as your wife, for that which is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had spoken by the prophet. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which means God with us. When Joseph woke from sleep, he did as the angel of the Lord commanded him. He took his wife, but knew her not until she had given birth to a son, and he called his name Jesus. This is the word of the Lord. You may be seated.
Well, good morning, Delta family. We can do a little bit better. Good morning, Delta family. Hello. Thank you, son. My wife, Mallory, and I, we were married December 18th, 2012, one week before Christmas. Yes, I got me a wife for Christmas. I can almost hear my oldest daughter saying, oh, brother, you know. Parents, you may be familiar with this. This has kind of been a new thing at our house. If Mallory and I say something kind of flirty to one another, Adeline and Alistair will be like, oh, great, they're going to kiss. Right? But then if Jack and Jane are in the room, they start going, kiss, kiss, kiss. I mean, if your kids are chanting kiss to you, a man's got to do his job, right? Anyway, I had not planned that to be the intro. But anyway, we were married December 18th, 2012, and one of the most memorable Christmas or wedding presents that we received was from a pastor friend of ours down in Southern Illinois. He was also a woodworker. And he gave us a box of handmade ornaments for our very first Christmas tree. And he made the box. It's beautiful. On the top of it, it's like inscribed Brady and Mallory's first Christmas. It has our wedding date and stuff on it. And then inside was 20 or so handmade wooden ornaments. Incredible. And some of them are even very specific to us, things that we liked. And every year that we drag out our Christmas stuff, I am struck by the thoughtfulness and the kindness of this man who is now with Jesus, who cared about us so much. He demonstrated his love by investing so much planning and thought. He used so much of his time and energy to handcraft this beautiful box, these amazing ornaments. And again, when we set our tree up a couple weeks ago, I opened the box of ornaments, and there was Pastor Dan's box of ornaments, and I was just so moved every time that I see it. And I've been thinking about that quite a bit the last couple days as I've been looking over this text. The text is probably very familiar to a lot of us, and I have been praying that God, even with my own heart, would strike my heart with the kindness and the love of God in sending Jesus into this world. And that's my prayer for us this morning, that we would be struck with awe and worship and wonder that the God of the universe would demonstrate love so powerful that it required his only son to come. Love so powerful that it could remove our sin, but yet it was love that entered the world through such a delicate, quiet place the womb of a virgin. Our main idea this morning is this: the love of God provided a divine Savior through a virgin's womb. The love of God provided a divine Savior through a virgin's womb. Will you join me in prayer this morning? God, we thank you for your love. We thank you for another opportunity to read the incredible story of the incarnation, your entrance into this world. And Lord, I pray, for lack of better words, I pray that we would leave this place with hearts full of excitement and wonder like a little child on Christmas morning. Would you lead our hearts to worship? Would you lead our hearts to give thanks for what you have done for us and your love for us in the sending of Christ? And it's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen. So, multiple places throughout the New Testament, the sending of Jesus Christ is connected to the love of God. Think of one of the most well-known verses, John 3:16, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son." Right? So God's love was manifested, it was evident, it was made certain in the arrival of Jesus Christ. So why, if our theme this morning is love, why choose a text that doesn't explicitly mention God's love? And I would make the case that because the events of this text occurred, quite simply because God loves his people. That's why we have this story in the Bible, because God loves his people. And this love for his people, it miraculously interrupted the regular cycle of human history. You'll remember last week, Pastor John covered for us the beginning of Matthew. Matthew covered the human lineage of Jesus. In just a few short verses, he zoomed over 2,000 years, right, of human history, of the descendants leading up to Christ. And there's a clear pattern in Matthew's genealogy where he lists who fathered who. But I want you to look with me at the end of verse 16 there from our text last week. And I want you to notice what happens there in verse 16. After multiple verses of so-and-so, the father of so-and-so, notice the break in the pattern. There is no Joseph, the father of Jesus. Something dramatic has happened. The pattern, the cycle has been broken. There is a son that's mentioned, but this is no ordinary human son. This brings us to our first little treasure: Jesus, the divine son, conceived in a virgin. Jesus, the divine son, conceived in a virgin. So Matthew tells us here, I love how he starts this. "Now the birth of Jesus Christ took place in this way." I love that language that he uses. And we see here that Mary was betrothed to Joseph. Now, betrothed, this is a word that's not really common to us. We don't use this word in our culture today. We have this idea of engagement, but actually betrothal was much more serious than engagement is. Being betrothed to someone meant that you were legally bound to marry them. And after you enter into the betrothal period, you couldn't just decide to break up or call it off. You actually had to go through a formal divorce process. And betrothal, in many ways, was equivalent to marriage itself. And this is why I think, if you notice this interesting language in verse 19, Joseph is already called the husband of Mary. And this is why. Betrothal was often quite equivalent to marriage. But the difference being, during the betrothal period, the woman would still stay with her parents. Many commentators would say for maybe about a year or so. And then after the official wedding ceremony took place, she would go to the home of her husband, consummate the marriage, and their marriage would begin. But the problem is with Mary and Joseph during this betrothal period, Matthew says, before they came together, Mary becomes pregnant. Matthew says she was found to be with child. Now, the reader is given this crucial piece of information right away that Mary's pregnancy, it's not a result of immorality. It's not a result of unfaithfulness. Rather, this pregnancy is the result of a divine supernatural work of the Holy Spirit. But Joseph does not know this right away. And if you remember, according to Luke 1, as soon as Mary receives her angelic visit, she goes right away to go see Elizabeth, who's pregnant with John the Baptist. Luke 1 tells us Mary stays for about 3 months and then heads home. And this is why I think Matthew uses the language the way that he does. She was found to be with child because upon her arrival back at home, after 3 months, she's pregnant. And then we get a glimpse into how Joseph wrestles with this devastating news. Joseph's heart is revealed when this news is revealed to him. And you know, just like every single one of us, God uses our lives, God uses the situations of our lives to reveal our hearts, to reveal who or what is on the throne of our hearts at any given moment. And I've been struck this week by reflecting on Joseph's heart that was revealed after receiving such devastating news. We learn right away there in verse 19, he's a just man. He's a man who believed in God. He sought to live after God's law. And I want you to think about things from his perspective for a minute. The only logical explanation for Mary being pregnant is that she had been unfaithful to him. Joseph would not have been unreasonable to come to that conclusion, right? And according to Jewish law, this kind of unfaithfulness often resulted in death. But what do we see from Joseph? We see mercy and compassion. He was unwilling, the text says, to publicly shame Mary. And so he was resolved, Matthew says, to divorce her quietly. And just pause and consider that, I mean, this is not only a difficult situation for Joseph, understandably, a very difficult situation for Mary as well, right? Like, who would believe you that your pregnancy was not the result of sleeping with another man? Imagine trying to convince people of that. Like, okay, Mary, whatever, we know how this works, right? And I love it says, while Joseph is considering these things, verse 20, to me it's another example of Joseph was not making a rash, quick decision. He's considering. He's wondering how best to respond to this. While he's considering these things, God intervenes right on time, just as he always does. And he sends an angel to Joseph in a dream. And notice what the angel calls him, Joseph, son of David. Now, I'm going to guess Joseph was probably not used to hearing that title after his name. But as one commentator put it, for Jesus to be a son of David in Jewish categories, legally, his father also had to be a son of David. So the title that the angel mentions is a crucial piece of information for the rest of the message that Joseph is about to hear. And it's a message that for Joseph must have brought incredible relief and also just like shock all at the same time. Because he finds out that his beloved Mary has not been unfaithful to him and that he has no need to fear taking her as his wife. Mary has not visited another man in an act of immorality. Rather, she's been visited by the Holy Spirit. God has done what only God can do and has caused a virgin to conceive. Verse 20, that which is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. Matthew goes out of his way in just a few verses to mention this both in the positive and the negative. A couple different times he says, conceived from the Holy Spirit. And then in the negative, he goes, Joseph did not know her, right? You see, he ends the text that way as well. Verse 25, but he knew her not until she had given birth to Jesus. So Matthew is just driving home. This is not an ordinary human son. This is conceived from the Holy Spirit. Now, I want to take just a couple minutes here to point out some very important things that I think we need to be very clear on. Number one, many of you are probably familiar with the phrase the Immaculate Conception. You've probably heard that phrase before. It's a doctrine taught by the Roman Catholic Church. It's common to hear, to see it here at this time of year. And I think it's also common, I know this is true for me for many years, it's also common to think that it is referring to Jesus' conception. But actually, we need to be aware, the doctrine of the Immaculate Conception actually refers to Mary, and it has nothing to do with the conception of Jesus. The official teaching of the Catholic Church states that when Mary was conceived, she was, quote, preserved free from all stain of original sin. So in other words, the doctrine's teaching, she was protected from sin. She was protected from inheriting a sin nature so that she would be well prepared. She would be a worthy vessel, so to speak, to carry the Son of God. Now, why am I bringing this up? I am not bringing this up to say we're right and they're wrong. I am bringing this up to say, friends, we must always ask, what does the Bible say? What does Scripture teach? I hope that you're asking that of the teaching that you hear from this pulpit. I pray that we are all being Bereans, like you find in the book of Acts, that Luke says they every day they go home to examine the Scriptures to see if the things that they were hearing were true. We must always be checking our beliefs and our teaching with God's Word. We must always be reforming back to the Word of God. So what does the Bible say? What does it not say? Well, we have to be honest. The Bible nowhere teaches that Mary was immaculately conceived. Furthermore, the Bible also states that all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, and there was one who was sinless. Paul, 2 Corinthians 5, calls him the one who knew no sin. Jesus was the one who was miraculously conceived, not Mary. And the reason Jesus was sinless in his humanity was not because Mary herself was sinless. Rather, my humble suggestion to you is, I think, a proper application of what the Bible teaches must lead us to conclude that God, simply in his divine power, kept Mary from transmitting any of her fallen nature to the humanity of Jesus. Does that make sense? Point number two, Jesus' conception was the beginning of his earthly body, his humanity, but it was not the beginning of his existence. So important for us to keep in mind. How do we know this? John 1, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word became flesh. John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only Son. Galatians 4, but when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his Son, born of a woman. The miraculous conception of Jesus was not the beginning of God the Son. He is eternally existent. He was given. He was sent. You can't send someone unless they already exist, right? So important for us to keep in mind, the miraculous conception of Jesus was the beginning of his humanity. It was not the beginning of his existence. This perhaps is the miracle of all miracles. And friends, This is why the doctrine of the incarnation, the doctrine of the virgin conception, are absolutely crucial to our Christian faith. Matthew, again, mentions it more than once here, because the accomplishment of our redemption rests on the fact that Jesus was God in the flesh and that he was born of a virgin. Even though we cannot fully explain it, the virgin conception and virgin birth is the only way Jesus could be God in the flesh. He was human, but he was not merely human. Yes, he was born of a woman, but he was not conceived by a man. He was conceived by the Holy Spirit. Now, back to our text, okay? Verse 20, angels tells Joseph, don't fear to take Mary as a wife. She will bear a male, a son, and Joseph is to name him Jesus. And you'll notice the name Jesus is explicitly connected to what he is coming to do. Notice what the angel says. You shall call his name Jesus. What's the next three-letter word? For he will save his people from their sins. This is little treasure number two, Jesus, the divine Savior of his people. Jesus, the divine Savior of his people. So this name, Jesus, it's not just some random name that God the Father picked because he liked it. Rather, it carries in it the meaning, the purpose of his coming. And the name Jesus, as we know it, comes from the Greek translation of the Hebrew word Yeshua, which means Yahweh saves or the Lord saves. Many scholars say that the name Jesus was actually very popular in that time amongst baby boys. But the angel makes it clear to Joseph, the baby that will bear this name is far different than all other babies who are named Jesus, because this baby, soon to be delivered by Mary, would not be named Jesus just as a way of remembering or honoring the fact that the Lord saves. This baby is named Jesus because he is the Lord who will save. Many babies have carried the name. Only one has carried with it the power and ability to fulfill the meaning of the name. Which is why I think the angel is able to say, notice, he will save his people. Salvation of God's people is guaranteed. He will save. Because Jesus was truly man, this means he could genuinely be our substitute, our representative. He lived the life as a human that you and I could not live. And because he was truly man, he could suffer the punishment for human sin. He could be our genuine substitute, fully absorbing the wrath of God, dying the death that you and I deserve to die. And because he was truly God, this ensured God's own standard of perfection could genuinely be met. Because he was truly God, his obedience, his suffering, his sacrifice would be perfect without blemish. You see, dear friends, no mere man could ever live life without sin, and no one but God could ever meet his own standard of perfection. So what hope do we have? Enter the God-man, Jesus Christ. Amen. Only Jesus can save his people from their sin. Matthew goes on to tell us in verse 22, this was not just some last-minute plan, right, that God had to think up. Matthew reminds his readers the prophecy of Isaiah some hundreds of years earlier from Isaiah 7, behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son. And they shall call his name Emmanuel. Dear friends, listen, hear this. The baby boy in Mary's womb was not a result of Mary's being unfaithful to her promise to Joseph. The baby in Mary's womb was a result of God being faithful to his promise that he had made hundreds of years earlier. You'll notice Isaiah says they'll call his name Emmanuel. So what's going on here, right? The angel says Jesus, Isaiah says Emmanuel. Did the angel forget about Isaiah's prophecy? I think you guys know this, right? The use of the different names, there's many different names for God throughout the Bible. They all describe different aspects of who he is and what he does. Matthew tells his readers the name Emmanuel means what? God with us. So Mary's child is Jesus, Yahweh who saves. Likewise, he is Emmanuel because in order to save us, he takes on flesh to be with us. God the Son leaving heaven, coming to earth, and taking on human flesh to save his people from their sins. He came to us when we strayed from him. He entered our world. He drew near to us to save us from the very thing that separated us from him. Friends, this is love. We celebrate the love of God at Christmas not just because Jesus was born. We celebrate God's love because Jesus was born so that we could be saved from our sins. He entered our world and perfectly accomplished all that was needed for us to be brought near to God. Hear this. We celebrate God's love at Christmas because he was laid in a cradle. He was hung upon a cross, he was buried in a tomb, and he was raised in power and glory so you and I could become his people. That is why we celebrate God's love at Christmas. So Joseph, awaking from his dream, being the just man that he is, Matthew says, he did as the angel of the Lord commanded him. He took his wife, here it is again, but knew her not until she had given birth to a son, and he called his name Jesus. Friends, as we conclude this morning, I want to zero in again on what the angel said there in verse 21. She will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save who? His people. This is so important for us to understand. The salvation of Jesus is not just immediately applied to every single human being. All people are not saved from their sins. His people are saved from their sins. And who are his people? Well, I love what John tells us in John chapter 1, verse 12. But to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. Did you hear what John said there? But to all. The invitation for salvation is extended to all. The application of salvation is for those who repent and trust in Christ alone for salvation. So maybe for some of you here this morning, during our time of response, that needs to be your response. I pray maybe for the first time this morning the Holy Spirit is opening your eyes to behold the love of God in Jesus Christ. I pray that the Holy Spirit has given you the grace that you need to hear the invitation, but to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. My encouragement for you would be to use this time of response to do just that. Turn to him in faith. Ask him to forgive you, to save you from your sins. But for those of you who have trusted in Christ this morning, friends, I want you to hear this. God loves you. God loves you. Hear it one more time. God loves you. My challenge to you is, during this Advent season, that be the chorus of your heart over and over. There's going to be plenty of things to think about, plenty of things to worry about. My challenge to you is, you sing that to yourself over and over again. God loves me. And at the risk of sounding corny and cliche, the greatest Christmas gift has been given. It's been applied to your life through the Holy Spirit. And you can know without a shadow of a doubt, if your faith is in Christ alone, God loves me. God loves you. What this means is, no matter what you're experiencing in your life, no matter what you're facing presently, because God loves you, that means your deepest need, your greatest need, has been met. It's been fully satisfied. There may be a lot of things that you think you need or that you want, but your greatest need has been met in Jesus Christ. I love what Paul says. If God was willing to give, to spare not his only son, how will he not also with him graciously give us all things? No matter what situation you are in, because you are in Christ, no matter what life God has set you down in, you can be sure God has everything that you need to live out your life in that context in faith and obedience to him. And you can be assured nothing will separate you from his love. He loves you. And then I want you to consider this. As you rejoice in God's love for you, I also want you to ask God, whose world are you calling me to enter into this Christmas season? God in the flesh entered into our world to save us from our sin. So who is he calling you? Whose life is he calling you? Whose world is he calling you to enter into? So my encouragement to you would be, ask him. Ask him who and ask him how. Okay? Let's pray. God, truly, how deep your love for us. How vast beyond all measure that you would give your only son to make a wretch his treasure. God, again, I pray the same thing over and over. I pray that you would cause this news of your love, the news of the incarnation, to excite our hearts like little children on Christmas morning, that we would leave this place rejoicing in the depth, the power, the glory of your love for us in Christ. Would you show us, Lord, whose world you are calling us to enter into this Christmas season? It may be something as simple as sending a text message or a card, but Lord, would you show us who, and would you show us how to enter into their world so that other people can join us in singing how deep the Father's love for us. God, we love you, and we recognize we love you because you first loved us. And it's in the precious name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ that we pray. Amen.